My text is the words of the verse 8. We will be thinking today of open-mindedness. Is it a virtue or is it a vice? This subject was brought to my own attention again recently as some of us were down protesting against Jesus Christ Superstar, and we were encouraged there by some who disagreed with us that we should be more open-minded. Somehow this was a virtue that we should pursue and seek to have. But is open-mindedness a good thing? Or is it in fact an evil to be avoided? This is what we want to consider this morning. Because how we think is of the utmost importance. How we think is of absolute importance as far as eternity is concerned. In Romans chapter 8 and the verse 6, listen to the statement that the Apostle Paul makes there. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Simply what Paul is saying is to exercise the mind in a carnal or fleshly fashion. In other words, to think our own thoughts, to pursue thought patterns that originate only and exclusively within our own sinful nature. That kind of mind will bring death. Now he's speaking about spiritual death. He's speaking about the judgment of God upon sin. But to be spiritually minded, to think of spiritual things too, and we need to qualify that, of course, by saying that what he is speaking here of spiritual things are the things of God. The things of the Holy Ghost, what the Spirit of Christ reveals in His Word, that's what it means to be spiritually minded. To put it simply, he's saying that if we have a mind that is governed and regulated only by the flesh and by our own feelings, that is an indication of a state of death spiritually. And if that mind is uncorrected and unchanged, and that nature is unremedied, then the way of the person who has that mind is destined to end in hell. How we think is of the most immense importance. For Paul says here that the state of mind determines whether one is going to heaven or whether one is going to hell. And so, quite literally, how we think is a matter of life and death. Spiritually speaking, it's a matter of life and death. There are many today who advocate the policy of being open-minded. By this they simply mean a latitude or a largeness, a broadness, a liberalism in thinking that is open to anything. Doesn't matter what the suggestion is or what the proposition is, they're open-minded about it. They're quite happy to go along with it or live with it or tolerate it. There's no clearly defined limits as far as this open-minded person is concerned. No clearly defined limits on what is acceptable and what's not acceptable. What's right and what's wrong. It's all fine. Anything goes. It's the kind of thinking that is associated with license, with libertarianism, with a sort of a lifestyle that engages in anything and everything. An amoral sort of life. More and more, this attitude is finding its way into the Church of Christ. More and more it's being presented as a virtue that somehow if we're not open-minded and if we fall into that category that the open-minded man would describe as being narrow-minded, well, that seems to be the worst kind of description that one could earn. It seems to be such a negative thing to be described as narrow-minded. Open-mindedness seems such a wonderful thing, such a desirable thing. It has become a virtue. Sadly, there are those who would even suggest that in order to be like Christ, in order to be a true Christian, we have to be open-minded. We have to be ready to tolerate whatever comes along. We have to be ready to respect and ready to accept and go along with any of the views that arise within the heart of man. But the Bible doesn't present open-mindedness as virtue. In fact, the Word of God teaches against such a thing. The Christian is one who is to have a closed mind as far as anything that is contrary to the truth is concerned. The child of God in Scripture is presented as one who refuses anything that is contrary to truth, anything that is contrary to the Word of God. Now, there are Christians, and sadly they would embrace this notion of open-mindedness. But let me show you a picture of them in Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse 13, the Apostle Paul is writing there of the offices of the church, particularly the ministry that has been given, the office of pastor and teacher, having been given to the New Testament church in the wake of the age of the apostles. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now here's what the ministry of the gospel is working against, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. That's simply lying or deceitfulness. The sleight of men, cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now there's an open-minded Christian. He's tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Everything that comes along, he embraces it. But how does the Lord present that here in His Word? It's not a very desirable thing. In fact, it's something that the church should be striving to avoid. It's something that in particular the officers of the church are to be working and bending their energies toward preventing happening, that we be no more children. It's a childish thing. It is at very best a mark of immaturity in the Christian to be open-minded and to embrace whatever comes along. It is the role and the responsibility, especially of the preacher in the Church of Christ, by the application of God's Word and the teaching of Christ, to prevent this from happening. No, open-mindedness is not something the Christian should desire. It's something that the Church of Christ is to work against. We have one of the statements in our text, one of the biblical statements, that indicates what God has to say about how we should use our minds. But how we are to think. Primarily, of course, He is speaking to believers. And yet there is application to every sinner, to every child of Adam. Whether sinner or saint, there is an application of truth in these words. Here is how you are to think. Now the natural heart will rebel in pride against that. Don't tell me what to think. But as a creature of from the hand of God, the Sovereign Almighty Lord lays down in His Word how we are to think. This is what God says you should exercise your mind in. You will see that statement made at the very end of the verse 8. Think on these things. The first thing I want you to observe in this 8th verse is that God commands all men, but especially the Christian, to think. Now that's such a simple statement, and yet there are profound implications in that. God commands all men to think. Isn't that what He says here? Think on these things. Now we'll come to the subject material in a moment or two, but for now we're just going to notice the simple fact that God says think. It is a command from God to exercise the mind. The word that is used here is one that relates simply to mental calculation and evaluation. It is that faculty of analyzing, of examining something, of measuring it with a known standard, and on the basis of that standard either accepting it or rejecting it. That's the kind of thinking that is in view here. It is analytical thought. Now today, very few will engage in that kind of thinking. Especially when it comes to the things of the Lord, there are few who want to sit down and think. Give us entertainment. Give us the religious soundbite. If you can compress it into 5 seconds, that will be wonderful. But don't ask us to think. But dear friend, this morning I want you to know that when you sit in the house of God, or when you take this book in your hand, you have a duty, you have a responsibility, you are under the command of God to think, to study what is said. Your mind is to be exercised in an analytical fashion. The gospel, the revelation of God from beginning to end, elevates man's mind to deal with the most elevated wisdom and learning. When God says, think about these things, one of the things we have to consider is that He is saying, think about my word. Think about the revelation that I have given. I want you to think. And in giving us that command, the Lord is setting before us the highest of all wisdom and learning and knowledge. This is what the mind of man is to be exercised with. And therefore thinking is necessary. We're not dealing with things that are simplistic and childish. We are dealing with the highest, the most elevated kind of wisdom and knowledge. Paul emphasizes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the verse 25. Where he draws a comparison in that verse between the wisdom of man and that which God has revealed. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That simple statement, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. In other words, the simplest, the most basic truth that God has revealed is on a higher level than the best that man can come up with naturally. The highest of man's natural philosophies, the highest of his learning and intellect, the highest level that that can reach to naturally is below the lowest level of God's revelation. And so when the Lord is calling men to exercise their minds in what He has revealed, He is calling upon them to lift their minds to a level that they cannot go to naturally. There is a need to think. It's not just something that can be imbibed just by sitting and sort of soaking in the truth of God or the revelation that God has given. You have to think. You have to think. Oh, may God give us a mind to think. I want just to show you some instances in Scripture where the Lord calls upon men to think. And in part, there are many references. I have selected some. And I've done so in part because I want to introduce you to various scriptural synonyms where over and over and over again you have the same idea of thinking, but maybe a different word is used. Let's turn first of all to Joshua chapter 1 and the verse 8. Joshua chapter 1, the 8th verse. These are some of the last words, or the first words rather, of the Lord to Joshua in the wake of Moses' death. Joshua 1 and the verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Look at the word meditate. It's a scriptural term that comes up in many, many places, but it simply means to think. Here is Joshua commanded by the Lord, you think. What's he to think about? You think about the book of the law. You think about my word. You have this word in your mind day and night. You think about the revelation that I have given. Let's look at the book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 1 and the verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And again, the words are repeated in the verse 7. Literally, what the prophet said was, set your heart on your ways. Or have your heart analyzed. Examine at a heart level the ways that you're following. But simply, we could use the word think. Think upon your ways. This is what the Lord commands. Maybe it's a word for you today. Think about the way. What way are you following? What way are you on? We started out this morning thinking about how there is that way of death and that way of life. And the state of mind indicates which path you're on. Think about your ways. What way are you on this morning? Is it the way of life or the way of death? Are you spiritually minded? Is your mind occupied with the things of God? Is your mind occupied, as Joshua was commanded day and night, by the word of God, by the law of God? Consider your ways. Think about the way you're going. Matthew chapter 22 and the verse 41, we come now to a statement that's made by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, Matthew 22:42, what think ye of Christ? What a question that is. What thoughts are in your mind today about Christ? What think ye of Christ? This is the challenge of the Savior. It is a challenge that is perhaps appropriate in a special sense today. What are you thinking about Christ now? We're in the house of God. We have come together with the objective of worshiping Him publicly. A little later we will gather around the Lord's table to remember His death. But what do you think about Christ? What now is in your mind about the Savior? God has said, think. Well, what do you think about Christ? Let's look at 1 John chapter 4. And these are just a few references that we have picked. But they indicate that over and over and over again in God's Word, there are things to think about. The challenge is given. Think. 1 John 4 and the verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Now there you have the word test or try. And it's the same kind of thought that's in the word think. Or in, yes, the word think in our text. There is analysis. You analyze. Here are spiritual things. But are they of the Spirit of God or are they of another spirit? Try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. This is a day of unthinking Christianity. And because it is a day of unthinking Christianity, there is the embracing of all kinds of false doctrine. Anything and everything that is claimed to be spiritual is embraced, but there's no analysis. Is it of God? Is this a true prophet, a false prophet? Is this of the Lord or of the devil? Is this real or counterfeit? God has said, think, think. Especially in the area of spiritual activity. You try the spirits. You examine the preaching. You examine that which is claimed to be in the name of the Lord and analyze it and say, is it really of the Lord? You have to think. God says, think. Let me give you one final one in the book of Colossians, in the chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things, verse 1, which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And there, literally again, in those words translated, set your affection, we could quite easily substitute the word think. Fill your mind, exercise your mind about things above, not on things on the earth. This is how God has said we are to think. The mind is to be exercised. Are you a thinker? Are you a thinker? Or when it comes to spiritual or religious things, do you just go with whatever flow is around you? God has said, think. Let's move on to the second thing. And observe here that God directs how we are to think by setting for us clear standards on the kind of subject material we are to allow into our minds. This is the substance of the verse 8, where Paul says, think. Well, think about what? Think on these things. And the Lord has given us a list here of 8 things. 8 benchmarks, if you like, of proper thought. 8 features of proper thinking. 8 filters to filter out from our mind thoughts that are improper, the kind of thinking that should not be in our mind. Now, we don't have time to deal with them in any great length or detail, but let's just notice them quickly. In the verse 8, whatsoever things are true. Now, here's where he begins. This is the first and arguably the most important standard for proper use of the mind. What this simply means is that there is to be an assessment of every thought that we entertain and indulge in our mind. There is to be an evaluation of that thought pattern and that idea and that concept against the standard of truth. That's the first thing. What is truth? Well, as the Savior said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. Here is truth. This book is truth. And so right away, at the very first step, there is this benchmark set so that nothing that is in disagreement with this book is to be permitted into the mind. This book is the standard of truth. Every thought that we consciously entertain and exercise is to be evaluated according to this word. Now, if it fails the test, that means that there you have a thought, there you have an idea, a concept, a suggestion that is to be banished from the mind. If it doesn't match the standard of truth, it's not to be thought about. It's not to be entertained. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 13, you have a marvelous statement there that really once and for all answers the nonsense of open-mindedness. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. We don't really need to read any further in the verse. Gird up the loins of your mind. The idea is of the putting on of a belt to restrain. In order to be useful for work, that's what in biblical times the girdle or the belt was for. It was to restrain the flowing garments so that the men could work. Get all those flowing robes out of the way. Tighten the belt. And then they could work and not be hindered. Well, the Christian's mind is to be a mind under restraint. It is to be a mind, if you like, with a girdle upon it, a belt upon it, restraining it. Not letting it flow all over the place, but restraining it. And if you know the words of Ephesians chapter 6, you will know there that the apostle speaks of the Christian armor and the belt that the Christian is to wear. It is the belt of truth. That's what's to restrain in the life of the Christian. And so even when it comes to the mind, that girdle is to be in place. The girdle of truth. The truth of God is to restrict and to restrain our thinking, to keep it in check. This is exactly what Paul is saying in Philippians 4:8. If it's according to the truth, then you think about it. If it's not in agreement with the truth, put it out of your mind. Don't think about it. Don't allow your mind to dwell upon that which is a lie, or that which is contrary to the word of the Lord. Now this quality or this benchmark of truth sets the tone for everything else that is to follow in the verse 8. But let's notice the word honesty. Perhaps immediately springing into our mind is a definition of the word honest that would not quite fit with what Paul is speaking about here. Because as we commonly use the word honest, there's very little distinction between honest and true. If we speak honestly, as we normally define it, we are speaking truthfully. But the idea in the word that Paul uses here is honesty in the sense of sincerity and gravity and solemnity and soberness. It's like a man swearing in court to speak the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. He's not going to do that in a flippant, light-hearted fashion. He's going to be honest, but he has about him the idea or the spirit of honesty and gravity and seriousness and soberness. You'll find the same word that Paul uses here, used again in 1 Timothy chapter 3, speaking of one of the qualifications of the deacons in the New Testament church and also of their wives. There it's translated by the English word grave. They are to be grave, sober. Not flippant, not light-hearted, but sober. Now here is something that runs contrary to some of the modern ideas of today. The Christian is to be sober-minded. That's what Paul is saying here. You are to think on things that are honest. You are to think about things that are sincere, yes, but sober. Not flippant and foolish. But grave. Sober-minded reflection upon solemn issues. Now this guards against hasty decisions, hasty judgments. You think soberly about the thing. You analyze it in the cold light of grave and solemn consideration. That's how you're to think. Look at the word righteous. Whatsoever things are just or righteous. The ultimate standard in righteousness is God Himself. That standard has been published for us in His law. That's the standard of righteousness. And so there is to be the benchmarking of our thinking against the law of God, against the nature of God Himself. Is it righteous? Is it just? In verse 2, you will see that Paul makes another statement about the mind. We're writing to two sisters in the church who obviously had fallen out and were in disagreement. He says, be of the same mind in the Lord. The mind that they were to have and the mind they were to share and the mind that all of the saints of God are to share is that mind that is linked to Christ. We know the words of chapter 2 in the verse 5, let the mind of Christ be in you. Here it is, be of the same mind in the Lord. Those who are in Christ, who are in union with Him, will have a certain mind. It will be His mind. It will be a mind that desires things that are just and righteous. In regeneration, Hebrews 8 and 10 tells us that God writes His law upon the mind, upon the heart, puts them into the minds of His people. They are to think righteously. Then we have the word purity. Whatsoever things are pure, no impure, unclean, filthy thought should be tolerated by the mind of the Christian. Oh, those thoughts will come, but they are to be banished, they are to be driven out, they are not to be consciously dwelt upon. We are to keep ourselves pure. We are to see to it that our minds are only engaged in things that are pure. Then whatsoever things are lovely, thoughts that are appealing and thoughts that are attractive. But we need to remember that the word lovely is governed by all that has gone before and indeed by what follows after. Here are things that are lovely, but they are lovely as they are righteous, as they are pure, as they are honest. These are things that are lovely in the light of God's Word. Not lovely to the natural mind, but lovely to the new heart, lovely to the new man. Here is the evidence of a new heart and a new nature when the things that are true and honest and holy and righteous are lovely. Do those thoughts delight your mind? Now here's a question for you. We're in the house of God. We've been concentrating this morning on the things of God. Are these thoughts lovely to you? Is it a lovely thing for you to think about Christ and to think about the truth? Or are these thoughts the kind of thing you cannot wait to get out of your mind? And you cannot wait until you have somewhere else to be or something else to do so that you can banish from your mind the things that are true and sober and solemn and honest and righteous. Are they lovely to you? These things are lovely to the Christian. He delights to exercise his mind in these things. Why? Because he has a new mind. Because he has a new heart. Because he's been born again by the Spirit of God. And let me tell you today then, that if these things are not lovely to you, if they are not lovely to you, you don't have a new mind. You're not born of God. Because the Christian thinks about these true, honest, just things, and they're lovely. Then we're told that we are to think on things that are of good report, things that are reputable, things that are recognized as being truth, things too that will bring us a good reputation in the eyes of God and before men, whatsoever things are of good report. Whatsoever things then too are virtuous. The kind of thoughts that promote integrity and virtue. Quite literally, the word virtue is a word that has very root basic meaning, simply means manly. Because virtue and goodness is the ideal that God created man with and in and for. Virtue, that's the ideal standard of a man. That's what a true man is. That's what a real man is. That's a man who's living up to the Creator's ideal, is a man who thinks like this. Not thinking like a child, but thinking like a man of God, whose mind and heart is exercised by the Scriptures until he is, like Paul wrote to Timothy, the man of God, thoroughly furnished or perfectly fitted out to every good work. That's the man that is in view here. We are to think on these things. Is that the kind of man you are? That's a man that's living up to the standard that God has set, the Creator has set, living up to the ideals of God's Word. He's a man who thinks on these things. But then there is the use of the word praise at the end of verse 8. We are to think the kind of thoughts that bring praise rather than censure. And many minds today, and they're filled with things that are to be censured and censured as well. Minds that are filled with things that bring rebuke and will ultimately bring the rebuke of God and the judgment of God. Oh, we should only have in our mind those things that will bring the well done of God. What's in your mind? If we were now the honesty of the judgment day to say what is in your mind, would it bring praise from God? Is it the kind of thinking that is well pleasing to Him? For these are the kind of thoughts that we are to think. Let me finish with this thought. In God's restrictions, there is wonderful freedom. That's a paradoxical statement, isn't it? But it's true. In God's restrictions, there is wonderful freedom. Here is God says, you think on this, you think on this, you think on this, you think on this, and this. There's a limit set. Anything that doesn't conform to these benchmarks, you don't think about it. There's a clear parameter set beyond which we are not to go as far as proper thinking is concerned. And there are some who are going to say, well, that's restrictive. And so it is. God has placed restrictions and limits and lines and borders beyond which we are not to go. But I want you to observe that even in verse 8, this thought of liberty and freedom within God's restrictions is known and experienced. You will see the one word in this verse repeated a number of times. It's the word whatsoever. Anything. Everything. Everything that is true. Everything that is honest. Everything that is just. Everything that is pure. Everything that is lovely. Everything that is of good report. If there be any virtue and be any praise, you think on these things. But I want you just to think that God repeats this word for a purpose. Everything within these parameters and limits is to be thought about. There is liberty. There is freedom. The mind of man is free to indulge any thought that fits within these borders, that fits within these parameters. There's largeness, there's liberty within the lines that God has drawn. True freedom is only known within the restraints of divine order. Whenever we work within the restraints, the parameters that God has set, that's when we are most free. Some people have the idea that in order to be free, they have to break through every restraint and restriction that God has set. That's not freedom, that's slavery. When you break out of the limits that God has set, that's slavery. That is to throw away freedom. When you think about it, there's so many illustrations of this truth all around us. The man who built the first locomotive or the first train, what did he do? He designed it to run within specific limitations. It was to run on tracks. You take it off the tracks and the thing's useless. It won't do what it's supposed to do. It's unproductive. It's just no more useful than scrap iron. But put it on the track. Yes, put it within the limitations of the track that has been made. And it will run, it will work, it will be productive. It will do what it was designed to do. God has made men. And God has made the mind. And God has set limitations and parameters within which the mind of man will operate productively, freely, and prosperously. It's when he goes beyond the borders that he ceases to be productive. He ceases to know the blessing and the advantage that God has said belong to those who think within the parameters that he has set. Christianity is not a mindless religion. As we have seen, God calls us to think. But Christianity recognizes that God is the creator and God has set limitations upon the kind of subjects that we are to think about. Uninhibited, unregulated thought, what does that do? It only brings chaos and disorder and sin into the life. We live in a world that is becoming increasingly undisciplined in its thinking. The wildest ideas, the most perverse ideas and suggestions are being welcomed by those of open minds. God has said, and dear Christian, take it to heart, you're to have a closed mind. You're to have a mind that operates within the limits that God has laid down in His Word. Your mind is to be regulated and ordered by the clear commands of God. I'm going to finish this morning just by simply reading some words from the psalm that we sung at the beginning of our service. The Psalm 1. Blessed or happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Here are limits. Here are lines. Here are restrictions. But oh, what blessedness there is within them. He walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That brings to mind the thought of the sinner, the counsel or the advice, the thinking of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of a scornful, but his delight. We have seen something of that in our text. Here are lovely things. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate or think day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's in this life. Spiritual prosperity and even material prosperity linked to the proper exercise of the mind, a mind delighted in the law of God. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We come back to where we started. Two paths. Blessed man and the ungodly. The blessed man, the man, the justified man, he delights to think in the law of God. He meditates in it day and night. That's what he thinks about. The ungodly, well, they're not so. They don't prosper. Oh, for a little while they may prosper materially on the scene of time, but they're like the chaff. It's the wind bloweth away. And in that great winnowing day when God arises to shake the earth, those who have thought and delighted in God's word will stand in the day of judgment. Those who have not given their mind to those things will be blown away in the wrath of God. Now, we come back again to the question. What state is your mind in today? Do you think these thoughts? Or are you the open-minded man who's on his way to hell? That's the question to face. Open-mindedness is not a virtue. It's a vice. It will take the soul to damnation. May God give us minds that are renewed and closed by grace to everything that is contrary to this word.